Father, thank you. Thank you so much for you. Lord, your grace is amazing. And it just does feel like you just lavish it upon us, grace on top of grace, as we just sang. Father, we pray that by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us this morning, that we would hear from you, that we would receive from your word, Lord, that which you would have us to apply to our lives, and that we would, again, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your grace, apply this teaching, these truths from your word to our lives. Father, help us. Give us ears to hear, please, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Truth Must Be Applied. Have you ever given that concept much thought? You know, we often talk about teaching truth. At least we do here. You know, there's even a few people that when they go looking for a church, they will actually search for a church that teaches truth. I know that's kind of a shocker because many people don't do that these days. You know, they only look for churches that, well, I'm looking for a church that has a lot of people that look just like me. Or, you know, I'm looking for a church that will do music that I like. You know, that's important, that my kind of music. Or that there's a high entertainment value to every sermon, because that's what I'm here for. It's about me. I want to be entertained and all that. We had a guy just leave he was with us for about a month or so, and about a month ago, one of the ushers asked him if he would take his coffee out, because we don't want coffee in here during the time, yeah, well, any time really, but he got offended. Oh, all about your carpet. No, that's not it. See, his mind was that he came in here, it's all about him. It's like he was coming to a theater that I want my popcorn, I want my soda or coffee, whatever, and I want to be comfortable and entertained. And we kind of forget that we're having a meeting with God, that we're getting into his word to hear from God. God, I'm here to meet you. I want to do business with you. I want you to speak to me. You know, sometimes when I'm studying for these messages, God nails me in that I'm over here popping my almonds and you know, some dried pineapple. Nom, 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 nom. And sometimes I feel like the Holy Spirit says, would you stop that? I'm trying to speak to you, and all you're hearing is nom, 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 nom. But truth should be very, very important to every believer in Jesus Christ. It should be. You know, the thing is, when Jesus prayed for us, there's a couple of interesting prayers that he prayed, but he prayed a very, very short prayer, and that prayer was that we would be actually sanctified, which means to be set apart from the world that's perishing. In John 17, 17, very, very short part of that prayer, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word, the Bible, is truth. It is absolute truth. We refer to the Bible in its original writings, in original manuscripts, or the autographs, some say. When the writers originally took pen in hand and started writing, those writings are inerrant, which means that the Bible is perfect, is flawless, it's without error. We also refer to it as infallible, meaning that it's reliable, it's incapable of failing. It's absolutely trustworthy. That's what Jesus was referring to in John 10, 34, when he said, the scripture cannot be broken. There's no way. It can't be broken. It's going to happen. In Matthew 5, 18, Jesus said, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. A few weeks ago, we read Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. In a couple weeks from now, Isaiah 55, Lord willing, and the church doesn't rise. In Isaiah 55, 11, God says, show, he didn't say that. He said, just washed my mouth, can't do a thing with it. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And when you think about that, the word that goes from God's mouth, that really brings up another important fact about truth. The Bible, the reason it's infallible, the reason that it's inerrant, is because God is infallible and God is inerrant, and the Bible, the Word of God, is just that. Words that come from God, that come out of His mouth. We refer to that as the inspiration of Scripture. In 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, we read, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And most of us are familiar with 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now that phrase is given by inspiration of God is literally in the Greek, it's breathed out by God. And when you think about it, that's why it's called the Word of God, because it's breathed out by God. The Bible, understand this, does not contain some truth. The Bible, the Word of God, is truth. There are some churches today that will say the Bible contains truth. The Bible contains some of the Word of God, but they don't say that the Bible is the Word of God. Folks, it is. Hey, you listen to the way Jesus talked about the Old Testament Scriptures, and you know right off the bat, our Lord, our Savior, God in the flesh, recognize the Word of God, the Bible, as truth, as the Word of God, completely the Word of God. Our world today has what seems to many taken a very surprising, like hard left turn into the realm of bizarro, right? We're seeing things that's like, what? People actually are believing this? And we're being told that reality, which really, when you think about it, reality and truth, they're synonymous. Truth and reality, it's the same thing, really. Now we're being told that truth or reality is personal. It's whatever you want it to be. You know, there's no ultimate authority. That may be a wall to me, but it might not be a wall to you. And I always think, well, yeah, try walking through it if you don't think it's a wall. There are absolutes, but see, the shift in our society, in our culture, may seem surprising. It may seem all of a sudden, but it's not. You know, we have been moving away from truth, away from reality since the 60s, since the 1960s. You know, in 1962, the Supreme Court declared that prayer in our public schools to be unconstitutional. And since then, as a nation, we have been moving towards removing God and God's Word, the absolute source of truth, out of all public life, as well as removing God from our history. There's a lot of young people, in fact, I would say most young people, don't know that God and the Word of God was our country's foundation. They don't know that. And we're warned in Psalms 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? When society rejects the Word of God as absolute truth, think about this. You no longer have an absolute authority to appeal to. You can't tell someone stealing is wrong. You know, what? Why? Why? They'll come back and say it. You can't appeal to something as basic as the Ten Commandments. Well, you know the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 15 says, you shall not steal. There, it's wrong. Well, that's your truth. That's not my truth. That's your religion, not mine. I deserve to have what that other person has. You have no right to stop me. We're seeing that played out, aren't we? You get rid of absolute truth. You get rid of God's truth in a society, anything goes. The same applies for even murdering innocent babies. If they haven't been fortunate enough to escape the birth canal, and in fact, some states, I think it was like, I checked on this the other day, 16 states, I think it is, allow for those unwanted babies that were products of failed abortions to be neglected until they die. They put them in a room, close the door, so they can't hear the screaming until they die. And you know what? In those situations, you can't point, again, to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:13 that says, you shall not murder. No, you can't do that. And don't think it's going to stop at infanticide, folks. Don't think that. You know, those of us here are old and gray and everything, you know, we're seeing things that we never thought would happen, and we're seeing things change at an alarming rate. Folks, since there is no absolute truth, and right is now in our country only defined by what our society agrees upon, it will not be long before euthanasia for those too old or physically handicapped to be a benefit to society, before euthanasia with among them will happen. Understand, Nazi Germany wasn't that long ago. That's less than 100 years. Now, how many of you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Okay, all right. It's good. We have the truth then, right? Most of you have it sitting on your laps. I have it on my tablet. And the thing is, we have to apply the truth to our lives in order for it to do any good. In everyday situations, we have to apply the Word of God. We have to apply the truth to what we're doing. Otherwise, the truth doesn't do anything for us. In Isaiah, we have been seeing God reaffirm who He is, what He is, what He's done, and what He will do for His people Israel. We've seen Him say that He's done all of the things He's done because He loves them. God has appealed to Israel a multitude of times to turn from their sins, to turn from their idols, and to turn back to Him based upon those truths. But many refused. They failed to apply those truths to their lives and to their decision-making process. And today we'll look at one of those reminders and see how apparently even those who profess to be in agreement with those truths were really affected by not applying the truth to their situation. Isaiah 44, let's start in verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, and that is His, referring to Israel, His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Now, you may be thinking, oh no, we've just covered that in depth for the last 2 weeks, breaking all that down and what it means. Well, relax, we're not going to do that again. All right, because we have gone into great detail the last couple of weeks, as God has repeated who He is several times, we're not going to do that. Rather than that, we're going to consider the implications of who and what God is declaring here. He says, the Lord. And like we saw many times, when you see the word Lord all in capital letters, it's actually the translators telling us it's actually the proper name of God. And we sang today, Yahweh. You know, YHWH or YHVH. The Jewish rabbis about 1,000 years ago, I guess, took out the vowel points so that sinful lips could never pronounce the holy name of God. Well, God never told him to do that. But most scholars now believe that it's Yahweh or Yahweh. And he says, Yahweh, the King of Israel, and Israel's Redeemer. Okay? What is that? What's the implication there? What's that mean? Folks, he as king, he as God Almighty, has the right to rule, and that he loves them enough to redeem them from their sins. Those are a couple of very important points there. He's the king of Israel. He's also their redeemer. He is also the Lord of hosts. Some of your Bibles may say the Almighty there. Some Bibles translate it, who commands armies. And it's implied of angels, not just men. The New Living Translation words that phrase, the Lord of heaven's armies. So what's that mean? Is that Yahweh, he is the supreme power. He's the supreme authority everywhere, over heaven, over earth, everywhere. That matters, doesn't it? He is the first and the last, and there is no other God besides him. See, not only that he alone should be worshiped by what he is saying there, what he's declaring of himself there, but there is no other God or deity that can overrule or overpower him. Think about that. His will cannot be thwarted. He'll accomplish his will. Verse 7, and who can proclaim as I do? Then let him decree it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. And now we've already looked at, in depth again, how God alone can and does declare what's going to happen in the future, and that he alone is always able to make it happen. If God declared it, it will happen. We look at that. But see, God is issuing a challenge here, as we saw last week. God issues a challenge for a showdown. It's kind of like, come on, show me what you got in front of all these people here. All of these people. Show us what you've declared and done since I established Israel. Tell us what you're going to do in the future. Come on. Well, obviously, there were no takers. Nobody stood up to the plate and said, okay, I'll do it. No, because there is none. There are no other gods. There's no one that can predict a future and then make it happen. And those listening knew that no one could answer God's challenge. So there's the truth. God is God. He is the Almighty God. He alone declares what will happen. He alone can make it happen. He alone chose Israel from ancient times, and he alone has declared what will happen. But look at verse 8. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Whenever we see in the Word of God, do not fear, nor be afraid, understand, that means someone is in fear. Someone is afraid. You see, when angels appeared to men and or women, and oftentimes they'd hit the dirt. They'd be freaking out. Ah, you know, I'm going to die, kind of thing. And you hear, fear not. Even when Jesus appeared to John. John had seen him after his resurrection. But when Jesus appeared to him, John's freaking out. And Jesus has to tell him, he puts his hand on him and says, John, fear not. Fear not. And so these people of Judah, they are freaking out. They had been afraid that they would be taken captivity by the Assyrians. And God had delivered them from that. He promised them that he would. He did exactly what he said he would do. But he also warned them because they refused to repent and turn back to him as a nation. They would be taken captive into Babylon. But after 70 years, he would set them free and return them into the promised land. In fact, he told them, remember we saw this 2 weeks ago, that he would go with them. He'd hold their hand as they went into Babylon, hold their hand as they came back. And he would make a way in the rivers and all that kind of stuff for them to cross back over and come in back into the promised land. But they were afraid. God reminded them that they shouldn't be afraid here because he told them that he would be with them. they were not applying all the truth that they knew to their situation. So they were afraid. They were living in fear. That's the only way you get there, is by blowing off what God has said, by not applying it to your situation. God even calls them to the witness stand to testify to what he's just said and what he's been declaring to them. It's like God saying, come on, tell me, is there another God besides me? You know there's not. Now I know there's not too. And it's easy for us to look at this, and I don't know if you do this every now and then, but I got to admit to you, every now and then I do this. I'm looking at something that transpired in the Old Testament, and you see some of the goofy things that they do and say, you shake your head. Dudes, come on, man. Come on. But it's easy for us to sit here 2,700 years removed from this point, holding the Word of God in our hands or on your lap, you know, and having the benefit of hindsight, knowing everything God declared would happen and did happen. And it's easy for us to think, oh, how dumb not to apply the truth to their situation. How dumb for them not to take God at his word and say, okay, he says that, I'm not going to be afraid. We're going to hang in here. We're going to trust him. See, folks, we can look at them and say, man, how dumb. What are you doing, guys? But how often do we not apply truth to our lives? How often, folks, do we live worse than they did even sometimes? And you think about the truths that God has given to us that we often ignore and we don't apply to our everyday situations. You spend some time, you could probably think of a lot. See, it's not enough to know facts. We've got to apply those facts in our daily living. We have to take truth, what God has declared, and apply it to the way that we live, to our decision-making process. And you might think of it this way. Since X, or what, you know, whatever this thing is, whatever the truth is, since this is true, how does it apply to this situation that I'm in right now? Or you word it a different way and say, in this situation, what truth in God's word applies to this situation? And I'll guarantee you that in whatever situation you ever find yourself in, whether it's crisis or comfort, whether it's being confused or you're at peace, God has truth for that situation. I'll guarantee it. In 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you, and get this, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You think about that. Through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing the truth. And he says, all those exceedingly great and precious promises that God has given to us, that God has made to us in his word. Folks, those things won't do us any good unless we believe him and then apply those truths to our situations, to our lives. Whether it's just to stand on his word, whether it's something where God's saying, be still and know that I am God. Things like Romans 8:31. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? That's a powerful truth, right? And we've already settled that there is no other God. He is the Almighty, right? So no one is able to come against us, and God has told us that he is for us too, right? Because that's one of the places that the devil will whisper in your ear, well, yeah, if God is for you, but he's not for you. You know, you, not you. Maybe for everybody else, but not you. It's like, yeah, Jesus said, well, most popular verse of the whole Bible, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you can't get any more for us than that, can you? In God sending his only begotten son, because he loves us that much. He's for us, folks. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, if you went through Hebrews with us just a little while ago, you understand who the writer of Hebrews is addressing are the Jewish Christians that had been scattered and were being pressured to stop worshiping God through Jesus Christ, to stop putting their faith through Jesus and go back to the Old Testament system, go back to the law. And they were being pressured, they were being persecuted. And so he tells them this. But do you see that? That here the writer of Hebrews has applied the truth of God being for us and God being with us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. That's an awesome truth, and he's applying it to their situation, which meant we could boldly say, or confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember, God Almighty is with us. He is for us. And folks, if we'll do the same things, if we'll choose to apply the truths to any situation that we face, we can boldly say, I will not fear. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to freak out. God is with me. He's for me. He's not going to leave me. He's promised. God's got me. I will not fear, nor be afraid. But see, this also applies, this concept of applying truth, it applies to those situations where we have to be active in applying God's word. Now, I know that sits really wrong with a lot of people today. A lot of people believe this lie that, oh no, you know, God's going to do everything and I just have to sit there. And he's got, no, there are things that God commands us, directs us to do. He gives us directions to do something about our situation. Like when we're overcome with worry. I know nobody here would ever struggle with worry, with anxiety, right? Nah, not in the world that we live in today, right? I mean, boy, it's almost you would mistake it for the millennial reign of Christ. It's so perfect, right? Everything's going great. Nobody here would ever say, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or what if, you know, this fails and that fails? See, the Word of God gives us truth prescriptively. If you're struggling with that, you need to pay real close attention here. God prescribes something for us to do. That's not hard. Jesus, they take my yoke upon you, learn of me. My burden is easy. My burden is light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's not hard. But in Philippians chapter 4, and if you struggle with worry, you ought to jot this down. If you're taking notes, if you fear and worry and all that stuff, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, God's word, proceeding from his lips, tells us, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, he tells us this is something to do. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Stop biting your nails and getting beat up by the what-if monster. And instead of that, he says, bring everything to God in prayer. See, it's something you got to do. Now, that's not a hard thing to do, but you got to do it. And that word prayer is for the general conversation, for fellowshipping with God, talking with him, communing with him. But he also says, and through supplication. That is the asking God for something. Let him know what you need. Now, he already knows, but he wants you to ask. And one of the reasons why he wants us to ask and why he just doesn't do before we ask, because we're told a truth in Scripture that he knows our needs before we ask, right? But one of the things that he wants us to bring our needs to him is so that when he answers, we recognize, I just asked for that. God just did that for me. I asked him to do that, and he answered this prayer. Awesome! God is working in my life. And that builds faith. That strengthens us. When we see him working, when we acknowledge that. But he also says that we're to thank him with thanksgiving. And that is so, so important, folks. You know, we can thank him for who he is. And we can thank him for what he has already done in our lives. Is there anybody here who God has not done something in your life? You have nothing to thank him about? And let me tell you, if you're struggling right now, I don't know if I should. Are you saved? Jesus said, no one could come to me unless the Father draws him. So the fact that if you're saved, if you're born again, then God worked in your life as an individual to draw you to himself. Now that's a big thing to be thankful for, don't you think? Amen. Heaven, hell, God took me from going here to over here. Thank you, Lord. Awesome. Thank you. But see, the thing is, just like bringing your needs to him in supplication and then watching him answer, how that creates more faith, how that strengthens your trust in God, when you have to stop and think, okay, God has done this. God did that. God did this in my life. He did that in my life. And you thank him for that. You're doing the right thing by being grateful to the one who has blessed you, but you are also reminding yourself, God has worked in my life. God is active in my life. And oh yeah, that passage the pastor just quoted Sunday, that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And Philippians also tells us, he that's begun a good work in you will perform it. Some translations say, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God starts a work in you. He doesn't leave you halfway there. He's going to keep working in you, on you, through you, until he comes back for you. Folks, that builds faith. God's working in me. God's not going to stop. All right. That takes a lot of the worry. That really chases the what-if monster away big time right there. But there's also more that we have to do. See, the Bible is full of truth. It is truth. God gives us truth, and some of that truth we have to do. Just like that, how that we have to go before him with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let him know what we need. But he also tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, casting down arguments at every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Those times when the enemy will whisper in your ear, oh, no, God can't do that. No, God won't do that. No, God, right. Okay, I think, no, I'm going to cast down those arguments. But he says also, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, here's some more truth. Here's the how to apply that truth, the taking your thoughts captive, back in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And, you know, the whole Eastern religion and all that nonsense with the whole transcendental meditation, all that kind of stuff, they really messed up that word for us, you know? Meditation doesn't mean you're sitting in a lotus position trying to look out of a third eye that isn't there, okay? The truth is you don't have a third eye. Unless you have big zit or whatever. You know, I've had those. Yeah. But I digress. Very much. But the deal is, the word meditate just means to focus your thinking. Focus your thinking, he says here in Philippians 4:8, on these kind of things. Certainly, Scripture, memorizing Scripture would fit. But there's a lot of things that will fit in this. And I don't have time to go into all of that in detail. But see, we take our thoughts captive. We say, wait a minute, I'm over here. The what-if monsters beat me up. And no, I pray, of supplication, I thank God. And then immediately, instead of going back to what I was thinking about, back to what if, I can be like, okay, I need to think about something that's true. that's noble, that's just or appropriate, something that's pure and lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. I need to focus my thinking on that. Because here's the truth, all right? No one, man or woman, I know you women think you could do this, but no one can think of two things at the same time. Okay? I know, we can think of more. No, what you gals can do, and this is the way you're wired by God, you have the ability, a lot better than us guys, to switch back and forth. You know? I mean, you think about it, you know? Traditionally, being homemakers and all that stuff, you got something on the oven, you're on the stove, here's cooking there. Now this kid's doing that over there. Hey, what are you doing over there? And there's the thing back in the oven. And the other kid's over here, you know, trying to tease the dog or whatever, about ready to get bit. Hey, Johnny, leave that dog alone over here. And you're able to go back and forth, and something's at the door and all that. Us guys, we're kind of geared to focus right on there. Yeah. And you know, you wives know, that when your husband is really focused in on something, whether he's reading something important or, you know, he even just watching a game, you can do just about anything. He's not going to hear you. It's not selective hearing. It's just that he's focused. He's meditating on that game. But see, we have to apply this truth. We have to understand that if I do what God says here, this is the prescription. I've been worrying. I've been thinking about what. Well, it doesn't fit Philippians 4:8. I need to do all the things he's already said. I need to take my thoughts captive. I need to think on these kind of things. And then there's one other thing, that we have to apply these truths to our situation. We have to do what God says in this situation if we want peace. The last verse in this, in Philippians 4:9, Paul writes to the church and he tells them, after telling about this, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. If you have the NIV, it words that phrase, these do, into one word, practice. You gotta practice the truth. You gotta practice what God gives you to do. If you do that, truth works. Things are going to change. Peace will be a part, a result of obeying his word, because his word is truth. That's reality, folks. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus applied truth when the devil tempted him to turn rocks into bread. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So us, mankind, we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, that's the whole concept of applying truth to our lives. But here's the thing. We don't want to do that. We don't want to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, because we're thinking, well, if he doesn't, then he's going to hit me with a bolt of lightning, or he's going to send me to hell if I don't. We don't want to do that. We want to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God because we trust him. Because we know he loves us. It's not a thing of legalism, it's a thing of trust. It's a thing of knowing he's God, I'm not. He knows better for me what's better for me. He knows better than I do. And he's able to make things happen, and he's actually given me prescriptively in his word the truth that will change me. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. There's so many things that we get tangled up in because we're not applying the truth. If we don't apply it, it's not going to benefit us, folks. Application of truth is only made through faith. It's only when we have faith in God and what he has said that we apply his truth. If we don't trust him, if we don't believe him, then we won't apply his word to our lives. But if we trust him, we will do that. Even when we're in a conversation with an atheist. And this is so important in our day and age. We know that God has given every believer the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, that's for all of us. That's the truth. That's not just for preachers. It's not just for people like Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or something like that. That's for all of us. And folks, to preach the gospel to every creature, that's the truth for each of us. We need to apply that. And that's one of the reasons our culture is messed up the way it is right now, because The church hasn't done that. They hadn't applied that truth to our lives. Instead, many believers have been living according to the lie that it's all about you. It's all about your happiness. It's all about your pleasant life. No conflicts. That's not why Jesus came, was it? No. I'm going to set birth to this person against that person. His people of his own household will be his enemy. We forget about those truths, don't we? Let's choose, you and I, because it's a choice. Let's choose to trust him completely and apply all the truth that he has given to us in every situation we face. Folks, if we do that, things will change in our lives as individuals, and God will be using us to make changes in those around us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you for your truth. Father, we thank you that you have not left us like orphans, but that you're with us. And Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit. You've also said that it's you who works in us that causes us both to will and to do of your good pleasure, to want to do and to be able to do. Father, give us the want to. Help us to take what we've heard from your word today, apply it to our lives, and then, Lord, give us the power to do that. Strengthen us in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.